The Gospels are the accounts of the words and works of our Savior Jesus. It's there that we learn of the acts of love that mean for us forgiveness and everlasting life. Join us to study one of these Gospels, the book of Matthew. Read a chapter and then listen in as our pastors from Grace discuss the marvel of God's words to us. We hope that you listen to Jesus' words and that with us you grow. Here's another discussion on a chapter from the book of Matthew.
Thanks for coming back, podcast listeners. We're glad to have you back for another episode of Most Certainly True Podcast. I'm Pastor Brian Hockman. I'm here with Pastor Jim Huebner. How are you today?
I'm fine. Thank you. Awesome. Good to see you, Pastor Hockman. Great to be together again for another little podcast that we're a little briefer as we're working through the chapters of Matthew's Gospel.
It's fun to do. It's always good to have you in the chair across the the room and behind the mic. We love having you as a guest on our show.
Well, so it's a privilege and honor to do that. Because what are we doing? You know, we're exploring the scripture truths. And the last time we had talked, on the previous chapter, it ends on that sad note about the people of his hometown being rejected. And then this opens up, bang, with one of the sadder accounts, too, about how King Herod eliminated John the Baptist from the scene. It's a little tough to peg it exactly time-wise, but the other gospel writers do help us at least pick out that when Jesus had John's Baptist disciples come to him, whether John himself had questions or they did, either way, go back and tell John. We're in the second year of Jesus' ministry, so somewhere in there.
Yeah, we made a reference to that. That was Matthew chapter 11, but then that gets referenced in some of the other gospel writers in a more chronological setup.
Yeah. So in chapter 14 now, it starts off with that very, very sad story. Just horrible. John the Baptist having confronted Herod and his behavior and then loses his head.
It's interesting that Herod's ego gets in the way. He tells us he knew better. He knew that people would get upset about this, that John had developed quite a following and news of his execution in prison wouldn't be received well.
Yeah.
But then he makes this oath and his granddaughter, or his wife's daughter, right?
Yeah.
Herodias.
Right.
Makes this request, and wife gets in the ear that says, you should ask for John the Baptist's head on platter.
And well, yeah, and that just sorting this out, I mean, there's the Herod name was used for Herod the Great, if you want to, you know, because he was such a great administrator and built up, but he died around 4 BC.
Yeah,
you know,
that's Herod killing the babies in Bethlehem.
Right.
Herod.
That's Herod the Great. And then this Herod Antipas is sometimes the term we use, one of his sons, is 4 BC to 39 AD. So he was the one when Jesus was on trial, and I want to, you know, see him, or Pilate sends him over and that kind of thing. So this is that Herod who killed John the Baptist, just so people are, our podcast listeners are sorting through that. But then right away, Matthew now is with his transition from a section in his gospel where Jesus faced opposition. Now we're ready for year three of Jesus' ministry, which is, I always peg the feeding of the 5,000 because John's gospel tells us it was around Passover time. So we know we're in the third year now. And if I'm not mistaken, all four of the gospel writers do record this feeding of the 5,000.
Yes, I believe that's correct.
Yeah, yeah. They all have their
one of the few accounts that's in all four.
All four, right. And the walking on the water then, you know, shows up in the other, in Mark and John, but not in Luke. Luke chooses not to record that. And because you and I, as kids growing up and hearing these Bible stories, we always associate the walking on the water one here with Peter.
Yeah.
Getting on the boat. Matthew's the only one who talks about Peter being.
I had never made that observation before. Yeah, that's wild.
Yeah. It's not in Mark and it's not in John. Yeah. That's unique to Matthew here. And you know, why would Matthew do that? Well, you know, who knows the answer other than the Lord is using this gospel writer Matthew to convey what he's observing, because he's one of the followers, his tax collectors in the boat, you know, and it's being rocked back and forth, and they see this figure coming on the water.
My bigger question is, why do Mark and John not record Peter in the water? It seems like that would be such a striking thing
to see. Especially Mark.
to see, right, because that's Peter's account, right?
Right, because he's, yeah, it's Mark has that Petrine, the Peter-like flavor to it.
Yeah.
Having been an associate with Peter, you'd think that that part he would include, unless, you know, Peter, his, this was a little embarrassing for me, Mark, so don't record that maybe part, you know, whatever.
Right. But I think if you and I are out fishing and you go walking on the water, I'm going to mention that every single time I tell that story.
Yeah.
When my friend and colleague is performing a miracle himself.
Yeah, or involved in one. But then you would rapidly include, yeah, but he took his eyes off of Jesus and down he went. Because that's the kind of goofball he is. That's the which is the point of the story.
But in that story, I'm the one who didn't even have the courage to get out of the boat. Yeah. So
I can always recall this one so vividly because I was privileged to serve. I mean, all these years here at Grace, but God's people at Grace allowed me to also serve and still do our church body. And for a while, serving our wider church body, I was doing some consulting work and pretty much by way of seminars. We would do a Friday, Saturday, Sunday weekend seminar gathering outreach-minded leaders together at one church location. There'd be anywhere from three or four up to seven or eight or nine churches represented. And we call them the schools of outreach. They're still doing them, but they're like one-day events. And anyway, the weekend would always begin with our Friday opening devotion, which I was privileged to handle, but it always ended on Sunday afternoon with a devotion by my friend Pastor Bob Hartman. And very often he would use his closing devotion. This was the story that he would tell. And the application he made of this is not what you would normally expect. And normally we would expect that this is a story that helps us understand what trust in Jesus is, which is really what the story is all about. The disciples didn't trust that, you know, they could get rescued from this storm, nor did they, you know, they were lacking in that. And Peter, you know, I can walk on water, but I take my eyes off of Jesus.
Peter started out strong, but ended up with the same lack of trust.
Right, lack of trust. And so Jesus pulls him out and the storm is kind of, so it's about trust in Jesus. But Bob Hartman, my friend, focused on the fact that Peter got out of the boat in the first place. There was a great deal of trust on his part to get out of the boat, to do keep your eyes on Jesus, and you can. So in his devotion, he would keep repeating that, get out of the boat, get out of the boat, you know. And so you, he would say to the crowd gathered on this weekend for an outreach purpose, you keep your eyes focused on Jesus, you too can get out of the boat. And instead of your normal confines of your friends and family and your church life, you can get out in the community and you can tell more people about Jesus, have the courage to do that.
You can do the scary thing. Right. Air quotes, scary, because Jesus is there with you.
Yeah, that's pretty cool. But I can still hear my friend Bob saying, get out of the boat! Get out of the boat! It always brings a smile to my face when I'm thinking about this Bible story and hearing
it. Did you guys, when you were out doing these, did you like mouth each other's devotions to each other from the back row because you've heard it 40 times?
We did, yeah.
You tell them, I think you missed that line.
Yeah, that actually happened. That actually did happen. Whether I would start off and tell my opening story, I based it on, well, whatever, you know. And usually the lost coin was the story that I would tell. It was an outreach-minded thing. They'd keep working hard. Bob's story about get out of the boat, and we would be, my friend Jim Radloff and I would be sitting in the back, and he'd be doing it, and we'd almost want to we're mouthing along with him, and if he'd forget a line, we'd want to raise our hand and say, hey, he forgot that part, you know. Oh, it was so comical. We had such good fun with that. But yeah, that's, we knew each other's lines and stories, not just in our little devotions and sermons, but in our presentations. When you do things 80 times together, you kind of get used to hearing it. But anyway, yeah, that's a beautiful story, a great reminder for all of us, right? Podcast listeners and everybody, to keep your eyes focused on Jesus and have courage not only to get out of the boat, but then to keep them on Jesus. And he calms the storms in our life and does the miraculous.
You get a little bit of grouping here with Matthew here in 14 and going on into 15, where he starts to group some miracles. Mm-hmm. He had done the parables previously, and now he's grouping the miracles. Which would be an explanation why Like in John's gospel, when we have Jesus feeding the 5,000, then it's followed up with the sermon he preaches the next day, the bread of life sermon.
There's
and
another,
you can see the connection.
Yeah, there is another thing going on, though, with that dimension about John's gospel is John is unique as compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the way that he'll record lengthier discourses and conversations that Jesus had, where others, you know, will mention a miracle like this, but won't go into the details like his sermon called the Sermon of the Bread of Life.
Right.
John said, that's totally unique. Luke has some material in the middle of his, which is really the last 6 months of Jesus' ministry, that is kind of you teaching time, both parables and otherwise, to his disciples and getting them ready for the time when he'll be invisibly. But they all have their own unique chunks, you know, their own unique things that they'll bring to the life of, and death and resurrection of Jesus into our minds and hearts.
It is true chronologically that he walks on water the night of feeding of the 5,000.
Yep.
It's a part of Jesus. Jesus sends the disciples.
Uh-huh.
They want to make him bread king, and so he escapes from the crowd, and he sends the disciples off in the boat, and that's how he's setting that up. I can imagine the little twinkle in his eye or the little smile as he sends them. How do I get? I'm going to walk on the water towards you, so I got to get you into the lake without me first.
And, yeah.
He uses that setting to be able to do that. So it's true that this is chronologically these two things happen on the same day, but then as you look into 15, you can see he's piling up a couple more powerful miracles that Jesus performs.
Yeah. And it's always one of those things that artists are going to rend this story in many different ways, Jesus walking on water. But, you know, when you're a kid, or even now as an adult, you're thinking about this, the incredible might and power of our Savior, who really is God, walking on water, for crying out loud. I mean, this is, you know, it's not hovercraft or whatever. You know, this is, he doesn't have some kind of like a parasail that he's, you know, hanging from or something. It looks, no, this is actually walking on water. It's pretty cool. How does he get out of the tomb? Right through the rock. You know, he just didn't need the angel to pull the stone away. He's God. And to have these little glimpses of his divinity is really amazing. I'm glad he wouldn't be our Savior if he wasn't. If he's just a guy. So then we get a little piece here, Matthew chapter 14. Yeah, he's God. The one who was on that cross bleeding for you is God. That makes his death worth it. That means I get to go to heaven. I love that. And of course, I don't know what your reaction is to a chapter like this, but I know that.
Yeah, we can rejoice to know this is most certainly true.
Thanks for joining us in our effort to read and grow through the Gospel of Matthew. We'd love to share more Jesus with you. Learn more about Grace at our website, www.gracedowntown.org. There you'll find worship times, Bible study resources, links to our digital media resources, our pastor's contact info, and a lot more about our ministry in and to downtown Milwaukee. We hope to connect you to the grace of God again soon.